When I began to study Galatians 5, 1 to 12, our passage today, the first thing that struck me is the word freedom. And maybe one of the reasons is I'm, like you, part of the modern Western culture. And that's our favorite word. We love freedom. We tend to all agree on freedom. And so for me, I had immediate associations back in history. I loved the movie Braveheart. And I love the way it ends when William Wallace, who won a battle against the England for Scottish independence in 1305, they tortured him and they were trying to get him to recant, and he had one last chance to speak, and Mel Gibson playing the part. You remember what he said? Freedom! I loved it! I thought of Martin Luther King and his passion for freedom and freedom marches and the difference he's made in the culture and how we still long for freedom. I thought of Patrick Henry. Give me liberty or give me death. I thought of what's etched at the bottom of the Statue of Liberty in that one little phrase, your huddled masses yearning to breathe free. And then I began to think we all long for freedom. Internally and externally. Don't you long to be free of your worry, your anxiousness, your lust, all the stuff that comes out of your heart? Don't you long to be free from oppression and injustice that can come your way? We all long for freedom, but here's what we desperately need. We need to know what it is, how to get it, and how to keep it. And the good news is our God never keeps us in the dark. God is light, and it's His nature to reveal truth to us. And in His inerrant word, the Bible, He speaks clearly about freedom. When you study freedom in the Bible, you'll see that it's nuanced, it's balanced, it's reality-based, it's Christ-centered, it's full of life-giving insight. And if you'll take its message and apply it, it will set you free in a whole new way. That's why I'm excited about Galatians 5, verses 1 to 12, because it's the key passage in the Bible on freedom. And like any passage, you cannot understand it unless you put it in its context. The context of the Bible, the context of the book it's in, and the context right before it, and right after it. So we'll put it in context. First, the context of the whole Bible. Now, I went through my concordance and I looked up every reference to freedom and freely and every associated word, and it was a feast. And I had an aha moment. Genesis chapter 1 and 2 is the creation story. And the first time the word freely is ever used in the Bible was God speaking to Adam in the garden. You can eat freely from any tree of the garden, but don't touch and eat that one. So it taught me immediately that God is the author of freedom and He put some limits on our freedom. It also reminded me that God created us in His image. The image of a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who have always will and always have loved each other. So we're created in the image of a triune God. We're made to love. And we're made to exercise our freedom under the authority of God to rule the world by loving God and loving people. That's the way He designed us. And if you study creation, you see God designed everything with its purpose for its environment. And our environment where we flourish is if we're under God, exercising the freedom He gave us with the limits He put on it, and we serve and use our gifts to bless the world. That's the way He made us. Now, we run into a problem. Go look up in Webster's, search the web. A definition of freedom. I've done that. Want to hear this? The essence of what I found. Listen carefully. I'll say it twice. Freedom is the power or right to act, speak, or think as one wants to without hindrance or restraint. Listen to that again. Freedom is the power or right to act, speak, or think as one wants to without hindrance or restraint. Now, if you'll stop and think about that, you will realize something. The only being who fits that definition is God. Period. He's the only one who has unlimited power, unlimited rights to act, speak, and think any way he wants to, and nothing can stop it. He's the only one. So we got to face reality. Freedom comes from the ultimate source, God, and he delegates freedom to us under his authority, and real freedom is functioning in the design he created us for. He created you for love. He created you to worship him. He created you to bless other people. And you step out of that environment and you are not free. So now we're in Genesis chapter 3. There is a problem. There were two problems God faced. Number one, Satan and a third of the angels stepped out of their assigned freedom under God and rebelled. I want to go independent. And they set up a counterfeit kingdom. Adam and Eve stepped out under the influence of Satan out of their assigned role to go independent from God by believing the lie, thinking they were getting freedom, and they stepped right into slavery. The slavery of death, the slavery of sin. They began to hide from God, hide from each other, blame each other. All of creation is corrupted. We've got a mess. All dealing with freedom. So God does two things. God never leaves us alone. Aren't you grateful? Two purposes. I'm going to reclaim my kingdom by defeating Satan one day and reestablish my kingdom. And I'm going to redeem mankind. And in redeeming you, I'll put you in a place of true freedom. And you will find straight through the Bible God fulfilling these two purposes, reclaiming my kingdom, redeeming mankind through a Messiah, through the God-man, Jesus Christ. And listen to this. The only way he could do it is to lose his freedom. Jesus willingly lost his freedom to give us freedom. This is why John the Baptist says of Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You can't take away the sin of the world unless you die. You lose your freedom. In Isaiah 61, Jesus preaches his very first sermon, and he says, "I have come to liberate, to give freedom." In John chapter 8, Jesus said, "If you are my disciples, you will abide in my word and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." In John 8:39, he said, "If the Son sets you free, you're free indeed." And right here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, "It was for freedom that Christ set you free. Therefore, keep standing firm and don't be subject again to a yoke of slavery." In Romans 8, it's wonderful. It says, when Christ comes and he brings back his kingdom, all of creation will be set free with the sons of God. And every created order will be reestablished. And here's what every Christian ought to hear. When you become a believer in Jesus Christ, did you know what happened to you? You joined a team. It's called the Redemption and Restoration Team. And do you know what that means? You are free in Christ. And your job is to invite others into that freedom they can only find in Christ. And this is our life purpose. We're part of God's redemption and restoration, his freedom team. And that's where Galatians comes in. Galatians has this theme of freedom running through it. The key passage is the one we're looking at today. right before our passage, he uses the word free 6 times. He's trying to build this theme. Right after our passage in verse 13, look at what he says. You were called to freedom, brethren, only don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Stand firm, guard it, don't feed your flesh, stand firm in your freedom. So I want you to listen carefully, take notes, go share this with somebody else, download it into your thinking. You will need this. I need this. It will really, really help you. So here's what he does. Verse 1, he reminds us of our call to stand firm in the freedom we have in Christ. And then right after that, he says, now, I want you to face a reality if you don't. It's ugly. And then I want you to embrace the means by which you stand in freedom. And thirdly, I want you to realize something. There'll be a war over this the rest of your life. You're in a war. So first, his call to stand in freedom. Look at verse 1 again. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. And don't be subject again to a yoke of slavery. I want you to listen carefully to that. He's talking to believers in Christ, the Galatians. False teachers have come in teaching them you need to be circumcised and become Jewish and keep the kosher laws and festivals. You need Jesus plus that to be saved. False gospel. Here's the underlying truth we should face. It's straight through the Bible. It's right here. When it comes to your relationship with God, there are only 2 approaches open to you. And that's all there ever has been or ever will be. Approach number 1, you come by faith, trusting in the work of Christ on your behalf, period. Approach number 2, yes, Jesus, plus. I'm going to add to it. Because what he did isn't enough. I come by works. And one will lead you to freedom. This path, you're enslaved. That is his point, those 2 approaches. Christ, notice what he says, Christ set us free. It's the whole reason he came, to free you from sin, from judgment, from false worship, from missing your purpose in life. He came to set you free. But to do it, this is what wins our heart. To do it, he had to lose his freedom. Think about this. Philippians 2. He emptied himself, becoming a servant, and even death on a cross. He lost it all to give us freedom. Why wouldn't you follow him? He loses his life for our sake, to give us freedom. And then he talks about don't be subject again to a yoke of slavery. A yoke is a heavy thing that you carry. It's a weight. Now, what is the yoke? In the context, it's believing the false teaching that you need Jesus plus something. And anything you add to Jesus, you have shifted from trusting him alone to trusting this instead. And that is a yoke. He says, don't you ever go there. Aren't you glad we don't? We do. So here's a reality we have to face. If your relationship with God is Jesus plus, here's what you must face. What you're doing is not for God. It never will be. And I'll illustrate it this way. Charles Spurgeon, the greatest Baptist preacher who ever lived, loved to tell the story of this king who was righteous and good and just, and in his kingdom there was a farmer who specialized in growing excellent carrots. He grew the best carrot ever, and simply because he adored his king, he gave the king these carrots. And the king responded by saying, you're such a good farmer, and I'm proud of you, and because you've been so kind to me, I'm giving you an entire estate for you to farm. Now, the king's knight was watching this, and he was thinking, hey, for a carrot, he gets an estate? I wonder what he'll give me if I give him my stallion. So he comes to the king with his favorite stallion, gives this long speech about how great it is, and the king says, thanks, see ya. And as the guy walks away sad, the king says, hey, the farmer gave the carrot to me. You gave the stallion to yourself. His real motive wasn't because he loved the king. It's because he wanted from the king. Listen, if you approach God with your works, that's exactly what you're doing. You don't love God. You want what God can give you. But you don't love Him. And it's only when you come totally by the work of Christ that you can come and say, just because I love you. That's his point. So God calls us stand in freedom. Okay, now he's going to move further to drive this home. He says, if you don't, if you think you can get away with just a little bit of Jesus plus, put something else in there, then you face a reality. And I mean face it, a hard reality. Look at verses 2 through 4. Behold, I, Paul, say to you, if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. I testify again that every man who receives circumcision, he's under obligation to keep the whole law. You've been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Now, why did he jump on circumcision? Listen very carefully. Circumcision wasn't bad in and of itself. God commanded Abraham the sign of the Abrahamic covenant with circumcision. It wasn't bad. In Acts chapter 16, Paul circumcised Titus so that they could more effectively reach Jews with the gospel. So it's not that circumcision is bad. So what's bad? Why did he say don't do it? Because the false teachers came in and they said, unless you Gentile believers in Jesus are circumcised, you can't be saved. Jesus plus. Jesus isn't enough. And in addition to that, look at what he says in verse 4. You who are seeking to be justified by law. If you get the idea, Jesus isn't enough, I need to add this to be saved, then face reality. Four things. Number one, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Do you see what he's saying? Jesus sits on a solitary throne. He alone is the Savior. He only. And you don't add anything to say that's not enough. The minute you say not enough, this is your Savior, not Him. And Christ will not benefit you. That's sobering. You were under obligation to keep the whole law. Okay, you want to just keep a little bit, do the circumcision and a few feasts, you think that'll save you? Let me tell you the truth. You sign up for law, it's all the law. You slip once and you're damned. Just once. James 2:10 says, if you keep the whole law and stumble in one point, you're damned. So go ahead. Want to be damned? Try that approach. Then he adds to it. You are severed from Christ. Whoa! Does that mean you lose your salvation? No, true believers don't do this. But he's driving a point home. Severed from Christ means I don't benefit from Him because I've chosen a substitute, Jesus plus. There are two reasons why no amount of goodness on our part will ever win the favor of God. Get these into your mind. Reason number one, no matter how good you are, you will never be good enough, ever. Jesus said you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. How are you doing on that one? And the second reason, no matter how good you are, you have still sinned, and God will never overlook one sin, it'll damn you. How are you doing on that one? Don't try the works way. That's what he's saying. And then he closes it by saying, you've fallen from grace. Grace, what is it? It's God's riches to you at the expense of Christ. G-R-A-C-E. But it's more than that. It's more than that. Grace is a power that God unleashes inside of you when you believe in Christ through the Holy Spirit. Here's what it looks like. Whenever you have the desire and the power to do the will of God, mark it, that's grace. That did not come from you. The desire and the power to do the will of God. So it's not only God's riches at Christ's expense, it's God's ongoing rescue of you at the expense of Christ. It's two-sided. It's a power that's unleashed. So summarize this whole point very simply. Here's what he's saying. It's Christ alone or your own. Which one do you pick? Christ alone? Good. Stay there. Or add anything else, your own. So stand firm. Face that reality. Now he moves to really good stuff. He's got our attention. He's warned us. And now he wants us to embrace God's means of standing firm. How do I do this? He says, I'm glad you asked. Verses 5 and 6. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. Mark the two words, waiting and working. Waiting and working. That's how you do it. Notice verse 5, he goes to waiting. For we through the Holy Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. By the Holy Spirit. Listen, this is so wonderful. The only power you will ever have to live the Christian life is the Holy Spirit, period. You know what the Holy Spirit does? The moment you believe in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live within you forever. Jesus said that. You can't get rid of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit never, ever, ever stops praying for you 24/7. He's praying for you. The Holy Spirit gives you assurance of salvation, affirms with you, yep, I'm saved. The Holy Spirit convicts you of sin. The Holy Spirit always glorifies Christ, never himself. He always points you. Look at how much Jesus is and what he's doing. The Holy Spirit's the power to love and live the Christian life. The Holy Spirit assigns you spiritual gifts to build up the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit gives you courage to witness and share your faith. The Holy Spirit comforts you when your heart is broken. The Holy Spirit alone helps you understand the Bible. The voice of the Holy Spirit is the book. And the power of the book is the Holy Spirit. They always, always go together. So he says, through the Holy Spirit, by faith. Now, faith has an object. If you know who Jesus is and what he's done for you, and you know who the Holy Spirit is and what he's doing for you, you put your faith in that. That's the object of your faith. And then look at what happens. Are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Now, mark that word hope. Hope biblically does not mean a wish. Oh, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. I hope I get a raise. That's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is this. Absolute certainty God will keep His promises, period. That's biblical hope. And notice the hope. Hope waiting for righteousness. Did you see it? Hope that is waiting for righteousness, the hope of righteousness. Righteousness means to stand in the presence of God just as if you never sinned, just as if everything you did is perfect. That's what we're waiting for. Now, I'm going to be using a word in a moment. Some of you will get upset because I'm using it, but I'm doing it. I'm going to have you say the word. Predestined. Say it. Predestined. For those of you that get upset, go get your concordance and look up every reference to predestined, and you'll get not upset. You know what it's for? It's for believers. And do you know how it's always used? God predestined you to be made like Christ when you get to heaven. Aren't you grateful? Philippians 1:6, He who began the good work in you, He saved you, will keep on working until the day of Christ Jesus. Romans 8:29 uses predestined. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. I love the book of Jude. Do you know how it ends? This is awesome. Listen to what he says. I love to close the service with Jude. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling, and listen to this, and make you stand in His presence blameless with great joy. And now the picture of great joy is kind of like you're going, I can't believe it. He loves me completely. I'm righteous. Folks, that's your future. That's what you're waiting for. And you say, well, that's great. That doesn't make any difference in my life. Oh, yes, it does. This will change everything. If you use this Holy Spirit, faith, waiting for the hope of righteousness, I know my future, your life will change. Here's how. Here's what you now know. Nothing. Listen, nothing comes into your life without it being Father filtered. Your Heavenly Father allowed it for one reason, to make you like Christ. And it's tailor-made for every sheep. Do you know that that'll give you peace at night? That'll give you hope when you wonder, God, where in the world are you? Why have I waited so long? Father filter it. I'm predestining you to become like Christ, and you need this, and I'm the Father, and I know best. It's very practical. That's the means of standing firm. Now look at verse 6. Second thing, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. Religious rituals, ceremonies, laws, it doesn't mean anything. What does count then? Faith working through love. Did you see it? Faith works. Faith that's real always works. You know you're accepted. He covered that in verse 5. Because you're accepted, your faith goes to work. It works through love. Do you know how to tell if you're growing in Christ? It's very simple. Does love mark your life? Do you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Is He your true Savior and Lord? Do you love people? Faith works through love. And faith working through love drives things out of the human heart and puts other things in its place. It'll drive out fear, replace it with confidence in God. It'll drive out bitterness, replace it with forgiveness and love. It'll drive out greed, replace it with contentment. God never lets go of His children. I have a son that's walked away from God. For years I begged God to bring him back, and I've clung to this, and he's beginning to answer. Yes. Yesterday I was on the phone with him. We were on a walk, and here's what he said to me. He said, Dad, remember you taught me about Boethius? Y'all want to know who Boethius is? The wheel of fortune is tied to Boethius. In the Middle Ages, there was this Christian guy named Boethius who took the concept of the wheel of fortune, wrote a devotional that was really popular to tell you how to live the Christian life. And here's how it works. The wheel of fortune. One day you're at the top, prospering. Whoop! Next day you're at the bottom. You lost everything. And well, hang on. You may come back up. You never know where you're going to be on the wheel. Where's the safest place? In the middle. Who's in the middle? Jesus, God. Here's what my son said to me. Dad, the last 2 or 3 years, I've been at the bottom of the wheel, despairing. The last few months, wheel is turning. And Dad, I've learned to run to the center. I'm running to the center, Dad. When I hung up, I went, hallelujah, hallelujah. Do you see what we're saying? It's waiting and working. That's how you do it. Now he's going to close by saying, I want you to get sober now. I want you to realize you'll be at war over your freedom till the day you die. There's a war. Look at what he says in verses 7 through 11. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you in the Lord that you'll adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves. Pretty strong language. That's warfare language. Notice what he says. Realize you're at war. He focuses on the false teachers. Did you see? Look at what he said about them. They hinder you. They pull you away from the truth. They're like leaven that infects the whole church negatively. They disturb you. They're under judgment. I wish they'd mutilate themselves. They're trying to drag you back into slavery. Now, I want you to contrast those false teachers who are saying Jesus plus and pushing the plus, getting them back into slavery, and say, follow us, not Jesus. Contrast that with Galatians 4, 19 and 20. This is Paul's heart, Galatians 4, 19 and 20. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you, I could wish to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Did you see it? I labor so that you'll be conformed to Christ. I don't want you to push you to me, but to Christ. And I want you to stand firm in Christ alone. He talks about the stumbling block of the cross. Do you know how the cross makes you stumble? Do you know what the cross of Christ says? No matter how good you are, you'll never be good enough. You were so bad, He had to die for you. It's level at the cross. Nobody gets an up. You all get inched by sheer grace. People don't like that message. That's a stumbling block. These false teachers were trying to get rid of the stumbling block. Now, verse 11 or 12, notice what he says. I wish those who are troubling you would mutilate themselves. What in the world does he mean? Here's what he's saying. You think just cutting off a little skin makes you righteous in the sight of God? Well, then go all the way. Cut it all off. That's a play on words. That's what he's saying. And the pagan priest in that day castrated themselves, thinking they would earn their God's approval. So he's jabbing the false teachers. He says they're under judgment. So here's the point. Face that you're in a warfare, and if you don't stand firm, stand firm, stand firm, you'll go astray. So church family, this is why we constantly, constantly preach the gospel and put it in the center, because we forget and we leak. Now I want you to know something. I am fired up. And I just came from Louisville, Kentucky. 12 guys from Cherrydale we went to Together for the Gospel. Over 12,000 pastors. I got to sit near the front. I want to tell you, I wept a whole lot. Because rolling over me, 12,000 pastors singing to the top of their lungs, holy, holy, holy. It was just, I said, Lord, this is a taste of what's coming. It's awesome. And being fed by God's Word. And then having fellowship with the brothers at Cherrydale. So I got to know some a little deeper. I asked one of our elders, I said, I've heard your story before, but remind me. And he gave me a nuance I hadn't heard. He said, I came to Cherrydale in 2011 and my life has changed. And I said, really? Why? He said, I can tell you. Here's the message I got from day one. You're on first string. You're on the redemption restoration team, first string. We love you. You matter. We're going to equip you to make a difference in this world. And this man has led several people to Christ who've joined our church. That's what it looks like when you stand firm. I talked to another brother, learned his story. He said, I grew up in church and here's the message I got. Every week, same message. Trust Jesus, get into the kingdom. So I prayed the prayer about 100 times and I got in. But I never knew what to do with it. I never grew until I got into this community. And I learned how to apply the gospel to every aspect of my life, and I'm standing firm and it's changing everything. This is so wonderful, isn't it? And this is the way God wants His church to function. So, freedom! Freedom! Stand firm in your freedom. And don't lose heart. Listen to Romans 8:32. If He did not spare His own Son, He lost His freedom. Will He not with Him freely give you all things? This is a God you can trust. Listen, there are only two approaches to God. You come by faith in Christ and Christ alone, or you say, Jesus plus. That'll damn you. This will save you. Come to Jesus. Stand firm. Embrace it. Feed it. Get this into our hearts. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, I pray, starting with me, You'd help me to every single day remember the freedom I've been given and fight to stand firm in it by leaning on the Holy Spirit, by feeding that hope of where I'm headed in Christ, by letting, by faith, love mark my life, lose it to serve others. Lord, I pray that we would all be facing the truth. We're on first string. We are on Your redemption and restoration team. You've given us freedom. Help us to invite everybody we meet into that glorious freedom they can have in Christ. If you've never personally trusted Christ as your Savior, your freedom giver, would you do it right now? And if you've drifted away, would you come running back right now? Lord, take these decisions, drive them home by Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.